Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to keep from hurting. In Jesus' name, amen. Woke up the other morning and my eyes hurt. I mean, they really hurt. And I don't drink, so it wasn't a hangover. I make a really lousy Lutheran. I don't drink coffee or alcohol. As I laid in bed and stared at the ceiling, I thought about the previous day and realized that the reason my eyes hurt is because I spend way too much time staring at a computer screen and not nearly enough time staring at the ocean or trees or any of the rest of God's creation. As I went to get out of bed, I realized my entire body hurt. And again, thinking about the previous day, I realized that I spend way too much time sitting down and not nearly enough time walking the beach or around my neighborhood or enjoying things. Now, we don't even have time to talk about my hands, ears, and nose hurting. St. Paul woke up and he hurt all over. And it wasn't because of the beatings or shipwrecks or snake bites or imprisonments. No, Paul hurt because the church hurt. And the church hurt because it had people who were trying to tear it apart or keep it from being the church or trying to turn it into a private, exclusive club. And so Paul called a meeting of the elders. Now, you're probably tired of me asking, you know, what do you expect of me? What do you expect of God? What do you expect of the church? But it's a question that needs to be asked over and over again, not because I'm going to change things to make you happy, but because you need to be honest with yourself. If you're choosing to make this your church home, you need to be honest, because if you're going to share your time, your talent, and your treasure with us, you need to know why. Now, if you've been here long enough or even for a few months, you probably have an idea of all the things we do, or at least some of them, and you got a glimpse of why we do them. You figured out you're surrounded by sinners, that we often say one thing and do another, and occasionally we're at a loss for words. Now, this thing called the church, specifically Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church of IAEA, as it says in our Articles of Incorporation from the late 60s, early 70s, was founded in 1961. It's had five pastors, three DCEs, a bunch of interns, and associate pastors over those years. Now, we are a living, breathing instrument of God's grace. The church is not a building, a denomination, a set of doctrines, or even historical accomplishments. It is God's people, always has been, always will be. Which is why we often say one thing and do another, or find ourselves at a loss of words, because we are sinners. We may be redeemed and worship Jesus, but we are still sinners. Now, the world has often expected the church, and not just this church, but all churches, to have all the answers. The truth is, the church only knows the questions, and I know it sounds corny and very unprofessional, but the only answer that we really have is Jesus. And I know how annoying it sounds when the world or somebody says, well, what is the answer to world hunger, war, disease, death, pain? And we, without blinking, just say, Jesus. The truth is, we actually have no other answer. I know why life hurts. It hurts because of sin. But people, for the most part, are unwilling to accept such a blanket statement. They want to know what sin and who sinned and why this particular person or group of people has been affected by that sin when there's all these other people that are far worse and have sinned even more and they're doing just fine. And that is where we are at a loss for words. If I'm going to issue any type of wisdom today, it would be avoid anyone who tells you that they know why bad things happen to good people. Now, what they're going to tell you might make you feel good for a moment, but I guarantee after you've had time to think about it, you are simply going to get angry and you're going to feel even more hurt. And we have enough people who are mad at God and the church because of something that someone said, we really don't need to add any more people to that list. Life hurts. Nobody gets off this planet unscathed. We may not like it, but it is a truth that we need to accept. If you don't want to be hurt, then don't love anyone. Don't trust anyone. Don't talk to anyone. Don't listen to anyone. Don't do anything. Curl up in a cave on Molokai and spend the day staring at the ocean. You will have an unending sense of loneliness, but you might, and the key word is might, be able to avoid being hurt. Now, short of that, there are some things that are optional. Now, these are things that you actually have life choices in. So try not to take things personally, even if they're personal. Except the past cannot be changed. You just got to live through it. Be careful about placing expectations on other people because I guarantee they're going to disappoint you. Understand you aren't other people. They aren't you. So be careful about comparing. See, we don't have time to talk about lifestyle choices, addictions, and traditions. But again, we all have choices in life. Choose wisely and trust in God's grace. Win forgiveness when you don't choose wisely. One of the biggest challenges of the church is that there is no single place in the Bible that says, this is how a church must worship. This is what a church is going to look like. These are the approved hymns as well as the approved translations that you are allowed to read. Oh, and here's how people will dress, and here's how they will act when they're at church. This is exactly how much they will give as an offering and how many hours a week that they are to dedicate to mission and ministry. And even if such a document existed, and it was signed by God, that's when we would start the whole, well, what God meant to say was, and, you know, that only applies to those people, or, you know what, God's going to forgive me, so I'm just going to keep living any way I want. Life hurts, because we have expectations of our God, our church, our family, our friends, and our community. And because they are sinners, whether they admit it or not, they cannot possibly be what we expect them to be or what we expect them to do. And by the way, that's in the best of times, and we know the best of times are few and far between. And if we're going to be honest, we're sinners, and that means that we cannot be what they expect us to be and do. So when Jesus told us to love one another, forgive one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, submit to one another, and there's a whole bunch of one another's in the Bible, it leaves way too much latitude. All the pains and hurts and losses are opportunities for us to see other people in a different light, to understand we're not the only ones that have gone through that or thought through that or struggled through that. And these things teach us not to respond out of fear or hate or anger or self-centeredness or I'm more important or better than they are, but we're supposed to respond out of love. Now, the greatest example is when Jesus, nailed to a cross and dying, tells his Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. There is no easy answer to why life hurts, but there are ways to get through it so that it doesn't win. And this is where I move to the gospel. It's one of Jesus' Good Shepherd sermons. Most people will tell you that they are spiritual, and some will then add that they are religious. And you don't have to ask too many questions to discover that it's often just something people say, that they really don't know what they mean when they say they're spiritual or religious. Now, the truth is everyone is spiritual because everyone has a spirit or a soul, as it's sometimes called. This is what separates us from trees and animals and rocks, none of which, to the best of the church's knowledge, have either a soul or a spirit. Now, that's not what most people mean, though. You see, but most of them, they know or hope there is something out there to help them make sense of their life. And that's why they call themselves spiritual. To be religious just means you follow a system of laws or commands or rites. You practice something that leads toward a destiny, perhaps divine and eternal, perhaps not. There are people who follow some kind of religious order because it helps them keep things organized and it helps them distinguish between right and wrong, or maybe even perhaps between good and evil. So when people tell me they're spiritual or religious or both, I just nod my head in agreement. You see, if you're not active in a church and you don't have a relationship with, you know, people and a pastor, you probably don't know what to say to a pastor, and you don't want him to think bad of you. You don't want him to think you're a heathen. So trying to say something, you say, well, I'm spiritual, pastor, or I'm a very religious pastor. And what I know is this. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, it calls this having eternity written or set in our hearts. It's a longing for something more, something beyond us in this life. And it also means that there is hope for them. Now, this eternity in our hearts has not changed since the beginning of time in the garden and the fruit tree and that talking snake. No, our spirit and mind and heart are constantly trying to figure it out. It's why there are times when something happens and we struggle because our mind, being rational, wants to do something. And our heart is afraid. And the soul says it is the right thing to do. Or you can jumble all those up. But there are three things that are constantly trying to help us figure things out. And each one acts and reacts differently. And if you're simply religious or spiritual, you can go through your checklist or follow your gut, which is what a lot of people call their spirit. But in the end, you're missing the most important element, which makes all the difference. The Feast of Dedication mentioned in our gospel lesson is also known as the Feast of Lights, or you probably know it as Hanukkah, which has at least seven different spellings based upon what I discovered. When the temple was taken back from the Syrians around 160 BC, they rededicated it to the god. And the story is that the altar candles burned for an entire week without anybody adding oil to them. And so this feast is about light and God's provision and miracles. Now the Jewish leaders asked Jesus a blunt question. Don't leave us in suspense. Tell us if you are the Christ or not. And Jesus says, I did tell you, but you don't believe me. Then Jesus goes off on, my sheep know my voice, but you don't know my voice, so therefore you are not my sheep. And that's when they start to pick up rocks to stone him. When Jesus says, you know, why are you going to stone me? They said, you know, well, because you claim to be God, which is, well, where the whole thing gets a bit ridiculous, because that's what they were hoping for, at least that's what they were asking for in the first place. And so when he confirms it, that's when they decide to get rid of him. All of this is about that left brain, right brain, mind, body, soul, and gut conflict. So quick rabbit hole. Did you know that for Christians who are over the age of 45, who are raised in the church, one of the very last things that they forget, in other words, one of the things that they hold on to longer than anything else, if they have dementia or Alzheimer's, is Psalm 23. The moment you start, the Lord is my, you start seeing their lips move. The Lord's Prayer, by the way, is another one. My sheep listen to my voice. Now, regardless of the church's teaching, most of us assume faith is some kind of intellectual agreement with God. If you believe in me, Jesus said, and so if we believe the right things about God, we get to go to heaven. If we don't believe the right things about God, well, we don't get to go to heaven, and things do not end well. This premise says a person's entire eternal life is determined on how much they believe about how much they know. Now, there are a dozen things wrong with that thought process, but the one Jesus brings up today is perhaps the simplest. Such a belief, because it only remains a belief, means faith does not have any effect or effect on someone's life. Faith is just your ticket to heaven. Once it's punched, well, it's punched. The only thing that matters is you getting to heaven. There's no thought of making a difference, being transformed, or caring about anybody except yourself. My sheep listen to my voice. You know, when Jesus starts talking to us, what do you think he says? Does he just repeat, sit, stay, roll over, good human? Or might he say something like, love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another? And why does it matter what he says to us? St. James writes that demons believe that there is one God and it scares them to death. So much for just believing being your ticket to heaven. James goes on to say a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. This means it's more than just saying, yep, that's Jesus' voice. I would know it anywhere, and then going back to whatever we were doing. You see, Jesus didn't just save me from my sins. He continually saves me every moment of my life from selfishness, judging people, fear, loss, pain, separation, and everything else. He is constantly calling to me. Calling my name, loving me, forgiving me, encouraging me, and correcting me. Maybe especially correcting me. But whatever he is saying it out of love. And I'm learning not only to recognize his voice among the billions of other voices in this world, but to specifically listen for it and to it. For far too many years, when the gospel lesson rolled around where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, I assumed that all the weariness and heavy ladenness was forced on me by the people of the world, that Jesus was saving me from the world. The older I get, the more I realize that much of my weariness and heavy ladenness I brought on myself. Yeah, you know, all that, my eyes hurting and my body hurting. And the more I realize that, well, I realize not all of it, but enough of it, that if I just managed the things that I have control over, the decisions that I have the power to make, my life really would be a lot easier and simple. My eyes and my body wouldn't hurt as much, and maybe that might make me a better husband, father, pastor, or neighbor. See, the whole purpose of our lessons today is to remind us that we aren't here to make other lives miserable. We're not here to fix other people. We're not here to ignore them either. St. Paul says, I've done all I can do. I've got to go, and now it's your turn. Jesus said, you know, you may not want me as your shepherd, but I'm not going anywhere. And I'm just going to keep speaking, and maybe eventually you'll learn to recognize my voice. We cannot avoid pain or suffering or uncomfortable moments or the judgment of the world. And you know, when we run away from God and we get further and further away from his voice, we're getting further and further away from the voice, the only voice that speaks the truth. And I know we are often afraid of the truth, but there is a truth that we need to hear. I know we don't like being told we're sinners or that we shouldn't have said this or done that. But you know, that's not the only thing that God says. The voice of God also calls out to us to remind us that we are his child. Forgiven, eternal, loved. Did I say forgiven? Yeah, I know I did. But I think you need to hear that again, just like I think you need to hear that you're loved again. No matter where we are in the world, where our feet happen to be, God also wants us to be in his arms where he can hold us, give us peace, speak words of promise, even in, make that especially in times of pain and uncertainty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.